So we're in part 15 of the story, covering a lot of scripture. And as I've said before, one sermon doesn't do justice for all of this scripture. But what we're doing is looking at the big picture of what God is doing in the Bible from creation to the end of time as we know it, with the intent of finding our place working with him in what he's doing in his plan. So last week, we saw the mighty nation of Israel torn in two because of the unfaithfulness, not only of the leaders, but the people in their hearts. The theme last week was unity and the way that God intends to use unity as a means to reveal his presence, his power, and then his plan to gather all mankind back to him. But where there is no unity, the Spirit of God won't be able to be present. It's like a bowl made out of screen door material. It just leaks out. But when there's unity, when all the gaps are filled, his Spirit can then reside and go out. When his Spirit's not there, when there's no power there, it makes it very hard for his plan to be believed by people who really need to hear the good news. So there's more trouble on the way for these people, this kingdom of Israel and Judah, originally just the kingdom of Israel, who God raised up into a nation. It's not going to be too many more years before they fall completely to Babylon. They'll be in captivity for 70 years there in that pagan kingdom. But God, as he has done from the beginning, continues to reach out to them and give them opportunities to avoid this disaster that's headed their way. He sends them messengers to warn them about the danger and invite them back into a faithful relationship with him. And that is the title of this chapter of the story, God's Messengers. So let's watch a brief video to recap some of the scripture that we're going to cover this morning.
During the time that Israel was divided, God told a prophet named Elijah that there would be a drought in the land. He directed Elijah to leave the area and live by himself for 3 years near a ravine where he would have all the water he needed. One day, God told Elijah to go and confront King Ahab and his wife Jezebel about leading the Israelites to worship a false god named Baal. Elijah asked Ahab and all the people of Israel to meet him on the top of a mountain. Ahab brought 450 prophets of Baal with him. Elijah decided to conduct a challenge to prove that he followed the true God. Two bulls were brought to be sacrificed. The prophets of Baal laid down pieces of wood and put the bull on it, but did not set fire to it. "Call on the name of your God," Elijah challenged, "and I will call on mine. Whichever answers by fire, he is God." From early morning until noon, the prophets asked their god Baal to send fire, but nothing happened. Elijah taunted them, "Shout louder! Perhaps your god is in deep thought or sleeping." So they shouted louder and cut themselves with their swords and spears, but still nothing happened. He quickly built an altar using 12 stones, one to represent each tribe of Israel. Finally, he asked those around him to pour water all over the bull and the wood. There was so much water flowing that it filled the trench around the altar. Then Elijah called out, "Let it be known today that you are God in Israel." And fire fell from the sky and burned up the bull, the wood, and even the stones and soil. When the people saw this, they fell to their faces and yelled, "The Lord, he is God." The prophets of Baal were then arrested and killed in the valley below the mountain. When King Ahab returned home and told his wife Jezebel what happened, she was furious and sent word to Elijah that she was going to have him killed. So Elijah fled to the wilderness. There he met an angel sent by God to take care of him, who gave him food and water. Eventually, God told Elijah that Elisha would take his place as a prophet in Israel. Not long after, Elijah and Elisha were walking along the road, and a chariot and horses made of fire appeared out of nowhere and took Elijah up into the sky. So Elisha continued to do God's work, performing miracles, and at one point even raising a young boy from the dead. Elijah stretched out his body over the boy and caused him to sneeze 7 times, bringing him back to life. For many years after, God continued to use Elijah and a number of other prophets to perform miracles and warn the Israelites of all that would happen to them if they did not follow God. Despite the prophets' warnings, the next several kings led Israel further and further from God. It was only a matter of time before things had to change.
On April 10th, 1912, a ship set out from Southampton, England, to cross the Atlantic to New York City in the United States. It was its very first voyage, the maiden voyage. It was the height of modern engineering and opulence. It was called unsinkable. On April 14th, 11:40 p.m., the ship struck an iceberg, which caused a large gash down the side of the ship. 2 hours and 40 minutes later, the mighty, unsinkable ship slipped below the surface of the icy cold water on its way to the bottom of the Atlantic. Of the more than 2,200 people on board, it's estimated that only about 705 of them survived. It's estimated because there was so much confusion in that time. You know what I'm talking about? The Titanic. The sinking of the Titanic, one of the deadliest commercial peacetime disasters in modern history, and it didn't have to happen. Hours before the collision, the Titanic's radio operators received messages from nearby ships warning them of the icebergs ahead. Some of these messages made it to the captain, but he was so focused on making good time to New York that all he did was post a lookout and keep going full steam ahead. One of the messages from the SS Mesaba gave the exact latitude and longitude of the iceberg that they struck, but it was ignored. Another nearby ship, the Californian, also sent warning messages, but one of the radio operators on the Titanic, his name was Jack Phillips, he was so focused on sending out messages from the passengers of the Titanic that he had no time for the incoming messages. Even sent a message to the Californian's radio operator saying, shut up, I'm busy. Nobody ever imagined such a big and powerful ship could be sunk, but it was. Warning messages were sent in plenty of time, but they were ignored. What happened to the Titanic in 1912 AD also happened to the Kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. All the success and the prosperity that they had enjoyed for so many years made them think it was unthinkable for Israel to be able to be sunk. We've got this thing locked up. We're strong. But Israel came crashing down, but not without warning. More than 150 years earlier, God raised up messengers to warn them of the disaster that they were headed for if they kept going the way they'd been going. And now he did this because he loved them. This is who God is. He warns us because he loves us. Even when we rebel and ignore his warnings, doesn't change his love for us. Even when we elevate other things to God status in our lives, he does not quit loving us. Because he loves us so much, though he's not going to force his love on us, but continues to offer over and over until one of two things happen. Either we receive that offer and embrace him and allow him to be who he really is in our lives, or we refuse it to the very end and we encounter the disaster that he's warned us about. After the dividing of kingdom, or the kingdom of Israel between Israel and Judah, things went from bad to worse. 208 years of spiritual decline, horrible immorality. The Bible records 38 different kings ruling Israel and Judah over that time, and only 5 of them were called good. The rest were called evil. Over and over again, we read tragic words like these in 1 Kings 16:2, directed to King Baasha. I lifted you up. This is God speaking to him. He says, I lifted you up from the dust and appointed you ruler over my people Israel, but you followed the ways of Jeroboam and caused my people Israel to sin and aroused my anger by their sin. And this was God's special nation that he had created from nothing in order to reveal his presence, his power, and his redemption plan for the world. This was where the Messiah was going to come from. But for most of this period, evil kings either allowed or led the people head on into abominable practices that God clearly said would bring destruction. So what would you do if you were God? How would you handle this situation where people who were supposed to be representing your good name and your good character to the world, paving the way for others to have a relationship with him, but instead they were repeatedly turning away from you and acting just like the worst of the worst to the nations around them? What would you do? I mean, if it were us, if we're honest, we'd probably zap them, right? Just wipe them out, start over again. But God did that, right? Early on in the story of Noah, where he wiped the slate clean and started over with Noah, who he found faithful. And guess what? It didn't surprise God, but he allowed it to happen so that we could know that even the best of us don't have what it takes. Even Noah was unable, and his family unable, to continue to live according to God's standard of perfection. There has to be something else. The answer does not lie within human beings. The power to live right doesn't exist. And of course, this is why God was working all of this together with his nation to begin with, because it's this group of people through which the Messiah would come. Jesus, the Savior King, who lived the perfect life that we cannot live, died the death of punishment that God has said is what we get for living the way we live. He rose from the death victorious, and he offers freely his pardon and forgiveness by the covering of his blood to anyone and everyone who will receive it. Not only that, but he places his Holy Spirit within us to make it possible for us to live more and more and more in God's holiness. He does what is not possible, and all we have to do is receive it. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. This is why we exist as a church. In the scripture that we read through this week, we're still more than 700 years away from that becoming a reality in earth time. We're talking BC here when these events happened. But God is faithful, and he promised that he would do this. And so he continues to reach out to his nation that he created. He continues to love them and call them back to him in spite of their repeated rejection. A couple of notes about the video we watched, Elijah and Elisha. If you look at the content of their messages, I mean, we consider them very closely related, and Elisha actually did receive the mantle from Elijah and get a double portion of the spirit that was on him. Elijah was very much talking about the judgment of God. And his miracles were very focused on the righteousness and the soul worship of God. Elisha was very much meeting needs, right? And the widow who was going to die, but miraculously the oil kept coming and coming and raising a child to life. You have both God's holiness and judgment and God's mercy and grace in those two there. Something that wasn't covered in the video but was within the scope of the scripture that we were to read this week, the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the messengers that God sends to his people. His story's got to be one of the most unusual in all of scripture, but it's so beautiful in how it shows God's love for messed up people. The book of Hosea contains plenty of warnings about God's people, for them to leave behind their sinful ways. Plenty of warnings about what's coming if they don't. But there's also something else. Hosea 1, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, even more shocking than God telling Hosea to go marry a prostitute is the fact that he did. Can we just let that sink in for a minute? Here's a guy devoted to God, right? He wants to serve him. God chooses to speak through him. He's praying for blessing and direction in his life. Maybe even asking God to prepare a great wife for him. And God says, "Okay, I got the perfect one for you. She's a prostitute." Really? More than 700 years later, when Jesus was walking the earth, he would announce that if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And yet we see Hosea clearly living those principles out here, even before Jesus walked the earth. He denied his desire for a respectable wife, one who would love him only, bore the cross of dying to his desires and plans for his own life, and married a woman known for being a prostitute because God said so. Now, at first, Hosea may not have fully understood why he had to do these things, but he trusted that God had a plan. He trusted that if God said this is what needs to happen, that ultimately it was right. And he trusted that plan. Hosea wanted what God wanted. And from that place, all of this other stuff can happen. So how was Hosea able to really know that this was God's will for his life? That it was really God's voice that he was hearing? There's only one explanation. Hosea had to be very familiar with the voice of God to know. A lot of us complain that we don't know what God wants for our lives. We don't know what he's doing in this situation, or we keep trying to hear him speak on this decision that we need to make. We wonder where he's at. You know, sometimes he does allow us to play things out on our own. But way more often, the problem isn't that God is not speaking. The problem is we're not sure what he sounds like. And I don't know about you, but I have a confession to make. In my life, the voice of John often sounds very much like the voice of God. God plans for me things that I would choose for myself if I was just out for a good, happy life on my own. And it's when those are the thoughts that I'm having, I'm thinking, no, wait a minute. Maybe I'm listening to me instead of God. The only way to hear and trust God is to commit ourselves fully to him first. That's our first priority, is our life is committed to him. And then that begins to change our desires, and he rearranges our hearts so that we do want what he wants, even more than what we think will make us happy. Garth Brooks has a song, "I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers." I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that I thought I wanted in my life, and I'm glad I didn't get them. The things that we think will make us happy often are not the things that are absolutely best for us. The Apostle Paul sums this idea of us giving our lives to God and then being able to hear from him perfectly in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 of Romans 12, he says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, after you give yourself to God as a living sacrifice, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." See, what we want to do is we want to keep control of our lives and do what makes us happy and still hear from God about what we're supposed to do. It doesn't work. Offering ourselves fully to God, letting our mind be renewed by soaking in what he's already said in his word, positions us to be able to recognize his voice when he calls us to do things that will change the world, even if we don't understand how. God doesn't mess around, right? Like, he's not going to call you to do something that has no significance in the kingdom. If you don't understand it, it doesn't mean that it's not important. If you never see the fruit of what he calls you to do, it doesn't mean that it wasn't important. Obedience to God, because we truly want what he wants, brings amazing things into the world. The other problem we have is not devoting this regular, uninterrupted time to seeking God and hearing his voice. Like the radio operator on the Titanic, we might be too busy with our outgoing messages to God to deal with the incoming, right? Either because maybe we're just living life on our own terms, not even worrying about praying, or because we've only learned to pray with our laundry list of wants to God. It is possible to have a very active prayer life and still miss what God's doing because we're constantly on transmit instead of receive. That's a side observation. It's not really part of the text, but we all really need to be able to recognize and follow God's voice, no matter what he asks. So now the question, back to Hosea and Gomer, the question is why? Why would God do this? God has Hosea marry this prostitute, have children with her, giving them weird names. Jezreel, which is related to God's punishment of Israel. Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. How'd you like to go through life with a name not loved? Lo Ami, which means not my people. All of these children were offspring of Hosea and Gomer. Why would God have him do such a thing? What could it possibly accomplish? As we read on, it begins to become clear. See, that's the other thing. We like to take just little chunks of scripture and go like, well, I don't understand that, so the whole Bible, I can't do. Or we take a little chunk of scripture and goes, oh, I like what that says, it's all about me, and ignoring everything else that's around it, which is not really, doesn't mean what we think it means. Hosea 4, 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There's no faithfulness, there's no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Hosea 5, 4 and 5. Their deeds do not permit them to return to God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. He's talking about the people of Israel, the nation that he created from nothing. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. They were following all of these other gods. Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. What's he doing? What's God doing? He's using his messenger, Hosea, as a real-life example of God's own relationship with his covenant people. He's pointing out how far from them, how far from him they are, how they give themselves to whatever God they think will give them something, and how they're hopelessly unable to stop that lifestyle. Sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? Sounds pretty depressing. It sounds like God's pointing his finger going, you guys are messed up and I'm going to kick you out. Because let's be honest, if it was us, we wouldn't put up with that nonsense. And yet, God completely loves each person in the midst of our sin and desires restoration for anyone who will receive it. Hosea 1:10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the children of the living God. Do you get that? That God is saying, even though They act horrible, even though I said to them, you guys aren't even my kids anymore. I'm going to bring you back. And the world will look at you and say, you indeed are the children of the living God. Do not give up on your children. Let's see what God tells Hosea to do about Gomer. Hosea chapter 3. The Lord said to me, this is Hosea speaking, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about an omer and a lethic of barley. He goes and buys his wife back from prostitution. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way to you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Do not give up on your children. So Hosea goes to his wife, who's run away to the wrong side of town again, selling herself to other men in prostitution. He probably has to go through her manager even to get to her, right? And he pays the price that is required to be with her. He knocks on the door. She answers, putting on the bedroom eyes, getting ready for another client, opens the door, and there stands her husband. She's guilty of sin. She's in a den of prostitution. And her husband has just caught her. And as her husband says, honey, I love you. Just come home. And I will love you and be faithful to you. And it's going to be okay. This is the story of God and his love. Both then and now. This is who God is. This is why he is worthy of our everything. This is why we sing songs about him and lay our lives down and do things that we don't even understand because he tells us to. Because this is who he is. God is love. He's allowing Hosea to be a foreshadowing of what he would do for all mankind through Jesus Christ, who came to us in the middle of our sin and paid for us so that we could go home with him. It's his love and not our worthiness that changes everything. Romans 5:8, you've heard me quote this often, and I will till I can't do it anymore. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The price wasn't silver or barley. It was death. The wages of sin is death. The cost of living by our own standards instead of God's. But Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And he continues to come and knock on the door of our heart, telling us how much he loves us, how much he wants us to come home, and he's got a place for us, and it's going to be okay. God's messengers then and now are sent, yes, to warn us about disaster if we keep going, but also to call us home to God's love and faithfulness, to show us there's another way. And all we need to do is let him be that way. So I asked this morning, is there an iceberg looming in your path? Is God speaking to you about something that you're headed for? Something that you've been doing that's going to lead to destruction? Something that you haven't been doing that is going to lead to life and you need to start? Is there a situation that God is speaking to you about? Don't be like the people on the Titanic. Don't be too busy. Don't be too concerned with where you're trying to go. Let him speak. Let him slow your roll a little bit. Or maybe let him alter your course. Whatever God's doing in your heart this morning, I beg you, don't leave here without making it right with him. Let him do what he wants to do. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your love and your mercy and your grace. Even in our unfaithfulness, repeatedly, you come and knock on our door and say, I love you. I'm so grateful for that in my own life. Lord, I pray that you would just relieve burdens, that you would help people to trust you in what you're doing and to come to you in whatever you're asking of them. So I pray a freedom in the spirit right now. Chains of bondage being broken in this house, that people are no longer bound to continue the way they've been going. Let God speak and make you free. Jesus, have your way. It's in your name we pray and for your kingdom's sake. Amen.